following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Why, hello, Genoa. Good morning, and thank you so much for worshiping with us again today. I'm trying a new venue. Just thought I would try to sit and share with you this morning some very exciting news as we get started today. We're delighted that you're here. Every single week since we've been going through this unusual time of COVID-19, it has been such a blessing for us to see how many people are watching online, how many people are attending in the parking lot, and how many people listen by way of AM 880 radio. You've really been a blessing. We're averaging over 1,300 people a week in the parking lot. And you know that encourages me very, very much. Then I'm told that we're averaging over 1,500 listeners either on live stream that you're watching us or listening on our Facebook or watching on our Facebook rather, or listening on WRFD radio. For whatever reason, we're very, very grateful for that and all of you tuning in. In fact, today I want to say a special hello to a handful of people that have been listening by way of radio or tuning in and live too far away to even be part of our services. I want to say hi to Jean Moran in Kent, Ohio. Jean has been listening for quite a while on the radio. Bob and Pat Swain down in Circleville, Ohio. I understand you guys have been watching for a number of months now, and we appreciate that. Luis Caslo, we love you so much over in the eastern part of Ohio near that Pennsylvania border. Thank you so very much for being so faithful, tuning in and watching. And then I have two of my favorite people in the world down in the state of Virginia, Trevor and Kim Asbury, who have been faithfully watching. And since the churches have been shut down, I understand that even my precious sister in Oklahoma and my brother in Charleston, West Virginia, has been watching and tuning in as well. Regardless of who you are, we really want to thank you for your tuning in. Now, I've said all of that to say this by way of a grand announcement before I get going. And that is, in appreciation for your faithfulness to our services, to your financial giving, the support of the church, and just in God's general blessing, we're trying to do something very special for Mother's Day. And what we're going to do is that next Sunday, we're honored to have Mr. Guy Penrod with us of the Gaither Vocal Band. Now, Guy has been with us before. In fact, the largest attendance our church has ever had, over 5,000 people, happened on an Easter Sunday morning when Guy was with us just a few years ago. But he's going to come and he will be singing. It's not a concert, but he will be providing the music and singing in all three of our morning services outdoors at 9:15, 11 o'clock, and 12:30. I'm pretty sure that these services will be filled to the brim. Unlike if I were singing, it would be emptied to the bottom cavern. But if you are not currently attending a drive-in service here at the church, could I give you a tip? Would you consider coming at the 12:30 hour? It is by far when we have more open parking spaces. In fact, there's probably going to be an extra 400 to 500 spaces at 12:30 that we would not have at the other services. If you can only come at 9:15 or 11, by all means come. You'll be wrapped around the building. If you don't see Guy in the front, we're trying to have a very large mobile screen on the back parking lot, just like you look on the screen in church. I learned a long time ago that you guys don't look at me but about 2 seconds, and then you're looking on the big screens. And Lord willing, we'll have two giant screens so that no matter where you are on the campus, you'll be able to see Guy Penrod, and you'll be able to hear him very clearly on your own radio. So I hope that you'll be able to come and be with us. So if you would, turn with me today. We're grateful that you're here today. This is the day the Lord has made. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And something else we haven't told you in a while in this service, if you would go to our website, genoachurch.org, and go to where it says Weekly Bulletin, you can download an electronic version of our worship guide and bulletin each week. The fill-in-the-blank notes will be there for you. It'll take just a second to get there, and you can do that. So this week I found that the Oxford Dictionary is getting ready to add about 10 to 12 new words to its official list. Now the official list already includes 171,476 plus words, but now some of the new top words that have really started out maybe as jargon have picked up to the point that they're acceptable to go in the Oxford Dictionary. Let me tell you about some of those words. One of them is called awesome sauce. And you know, awesome sauce on the street just means when things are going extremely good. One that you've heard for a few years, but finally has made its way to the dictionary, is the word butt dial. You know what that is, when we accidentally press some buttons and then we're sitting or moving and the back of our britches manages to call someone and we're always texting, sorry about that, it was a butt dial. My grandson, who loves video games, is learning a new word called rage quit. That is when you can't beat your opponent or you become so frustrated with trying to keep up with the game that you just quit in a form of anger. That's called rage quit. And then there's a word, it's actually a verb, I understand, called MacGyver. Now, depending upon your age, that will mean something to you or not. MacGyver's was a very popular TV show in the 1990s, and it was this kind of nerdy guy who could fix anything with whatever implements were around him. He could pick a lock with an ice cream cone. He could launch a rocket with a paper clip. And to MacGyver something means that you're able to take the tools that are around you in an improvised way and fix it, and when you do that, you've MacGyvered it. And then a word that I first heard from a doctor a few years ago, but is now making it to the dictionary, is the word hangry. Hangry, H-A-N-G-R-Y, and that's a combination of when your hunger meets your anger and you become very crabby in the process. Many of you are familiar with that word, even if you didn't know what it was. And then the word that I'm going to focus on for a few minutes today that's making it into the dictionary is the word COVID-19, the coronavirus. It's part of our vocabulary, and it's making the list now for the first time. And we're going to be seeing that word and saying that word for a long time. In fact, we'll look back in time and see that we're at a very unusual place in history, not only in our country, but in our world. And right now, facts are changing about COVID-19. Projections are changing, models are changing on a regular basis. There are opposing voices that are telling us things that we should do and perhaps things that we should not do, of what businesses we should open and what we should not open. And even in our nation, different states are moving into this at different times. And we're noticing how it's very unique, how each state is uniquely trying to gear back into business, and a variety of options and opinions are on this. And while I cannot protect you from the coronavirus, that disease is going to be a miracle of God as a vaccine is found. That disease will have to be dealt with medically. But I do believe that today, if you'll lend me your heart and your ear spiritually, I can deliver you from the dis-ease that's associated, as Rick Warren would say, with the coronavirus. This dis-ease that happens to each one of us is all of the negative emotions that can flood into our heart and our mind as we're trying to deal with this. The emotion of fear, the emotion of anger, anxiety, or loneliness, or irritability, or restlessness, that can all come from staying in our homes as long as we've been staying in our homes. And generally it shows up in the emotion of fear and anxiety. Well, what is the antidote for that? Someone said that fear is spelled F-E-A-R, and it means false evidence appearing real. Well, that fear, false evidence appearing real, can be replaced with facts and faith. Facts that will allow us to land the plane, and faith to believe that God will keep us moving in the right direction. And with the help of the Lord, I want to share some facts with you today that I believe will help reduce your fears and will build your faith. And before I share them with you, just a few of them, there's something I'd love for you to jot down somewhere just so you can have it. And it is simply this. And it's going to be on the screen. Remember that not everything that I hear is true. Not everything that I hear is true. It's not going to be exact. There's a wonderful Proverbs verse in Proverbs chapter 14 that says, and this is in the Message paraphrase, it says, "The gullible believe anything they're told, but the prudent sift and weigh every word." Now, not everyone that speaks on the internet, not everyone that speaks on social media, not everyone that speaks on radio or on television or writes in newspapers know what they're talking about. And during this pandemic, not everyone is worth listening to. You're going to have to be selective each and every time you choose to turn on a channel or listen to something online, because there are going to be many people who are going to have their own agenda for this crisis. There will be people, and we've already seen them, who will try to use this crisis for their own political agenda. There will be people who will use this to devise or to promote their own conspiracy theories and to place blame or to have fault-finding in the process. Other people, unfortunately, are already trying to use this coronavirus epidemic for their own financial gain and take financial advantage of other people. There's going to be price gouging that we've already seen. Folks are going to be offering fake remedies. And I just want to warn you, as your pastor, and as a pastor who loves you, please don't fall for this stuff. Do not get your information off of the web, off of an ad, of something that's sent to your phone number or an email encouraging you to send money or to buy into this particular some secret solution online. My advice to you is ignore every one of them. If it's true and there's really a change, you'll hear about it from everybody. This is global. That's why we call it pandemic, everywhere that's there. So just don't look for the answer in an advertisement. In fact, Solomon, the great writer of Proverbs, said in chapter 13 and verse 16, he says, "The prudent man always acts out of knowledge." And that's why you have to know about knowledge. And that's why you have to have facts. That's why you're not basing your decisions on feelings or upon fear, which are both very unreliable things. Dr. James Dobson wrote a book called Emotions, Can You Trust Them? And he lists 10 of the most prominent emotions, and he assures us that we can't trust any one of them. So when we face a difficulty, a trial, an experience that's hard, we have to fact check it with faith. So are there issues? Are there difficulties? Yes, there are. But let me give you some facts. The fact is, God loves me. The fact is, God loves you. The fact is, I'm His child. The fact is, God has a unique plan for my life. The fact is, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And the fact is, I'm going to heaven when it's all done. And if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be doing that too. I have a future and a hope. And I've got God's plan working out the very best for me. And if you're a believer, the very best for you. And when it's all over, then we have the glory of being with the Lord for all of eternity. Now, one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible to help us through this time is found in Hebrews chapter 11. It's one of the great chapters. It's known as the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith chapter in the Bible. And I have a notion that most of you know this chapter pretty well to begin with. The theme of chapter 11 is simply common people like you and me with an uncommon faith. Or simply put, ordinary people who serve an extraordinary God. And we do serve an extraordinary God that will take care of us. And because of that, they lived extraordinary lives and serve as examples for us today in going through a difficult time. And they were normal, but they tapped into something in the midst of a difficulty. They're people just like us. Remember that. They put their shoes on or their sandals on just 1 foot at a time, just like we do. And they struggled with the same issues of life. They had to pay rent. They had to meet their obligations in their time. But they were models of the trust that the Lord gave them. And these are people like Noah and Abel and Enoch and Sarah that are listed in this great chapter and a host of others. And they had great difficulties, but in the midst of their difficulties, they had to do a fact check, just like we did a minute ago, that God loves me, that God cares for me, that God is with me. And by bringing God into the equation, it always changes the situation. The situation can seem very bad. It can look like all the odds are against you. but God. And then God intervenes and it changes those things. Each of them lived in hardship in this world, but they lived in fellowship with God. And if you're living in fellowship with God, I promise you that based on the word of God, there's nothing come to you but such as is common to man, and God will never put more on you than you're able to bear. He'll be with you through every bit of this. And as we face some obstacles today, as we face some difficult times, we're dealing with something very unique. We're in tough times. There's no question about that. I don't mean to downplay it. But tough times, my brother and sister, demand tough faith. And that's what God gives us. And by the way, you ought to write this down somewhere. The only way you can get tough faith is to go through tough times. It's not going to happen on the mountaintop experience. It's always as we look to God and see that strength coming to us in the crucible of pain and the crucible of life as we're working through it. You see, faith is like a muscle that needs to be exercised. And the more that you exercise that, it grows stronger. And for it to be exercised, you need resistance. It kind of needs to get broken down and built back up again, back and forth. And just like when you work out physically. So God currently is allowing us to go through this difficulty because he's strengthening us all at the same time, maybe for something greater, maybe for something stronger. Maybe this is just the beginning of birth pains. Maybe this is something the Lord's preparing in each of our lives that we can face what will come in the days ahead. And some of us are saying, well, Frank, I just don't know if I can make it. Guys, look at me. You can make it. You should make it. You will make it. You must make it. And here's why. The way that we get our faith growing is by having our faith challenged. And so for just a moment, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 11, just the first two or three verses, and we're going to begin with some preliminaries about how we get some good examples of people who did fact-checking by bringing faith into the equation. So notice with me as we read verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews 11. It's on the screen. The writer to the Hebrews, and we don't know who wrote it, but the writer said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." Now let's begin by talking about three things. The first thing I would like you to fill in your blank if you're taking notes is the essence of faith. That's where verse 1 comes from, is what is it made of, the very essence of it. And what verse 1 tells us is really not a definition, but a description of faith. It said faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's one. But running parallel to that, it says, and it is the evidence of things not seen. And it's interesting, maybe funny, probably sad, truthfully, the way some people try to define faith. Some people that I meet have this blind optimism, and they just say, you know, I have faith. Whatever will be, that everything's just going to work out. Well, I always want to say to these people, in what? What do you have faith in? Faith must have an object. Where is that faith placed? But for them, it's just sort of like a blind optimism. Everything's going to work out. Que sera, sera, as you go along. Others have a faith in a positive confessionism, if you'll call it that. The idea of whatever the mind can conceive and believe, the person can achieve. The whole concept that if you can imagine it, it will come to fruition, so you speak it into existence, that your words are containers of faith, and you speak out a positive confession. The problem with that is that can be faith in faith. You're believing in the power of faith alone. There's no object for that. To other people, for them, faith is a feeling. Back in the 1940s, there was a Broadway play that came out, Rodgers and Hammerstein, and they made a movie on it called Oklahoma. And there's an introductory song when the play starts and when the movie begins, and the words say this: "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Oh, what a beautiful feeling. Everything's going my way." Well, what a wonderful feeling. To some people, that's faith. I feel good inside, and because I feel good, everything's going to be okay. Listen, my brother and sister, Faith is only as good as its object. If your faith is in faith, if the object of your faith is the power of faith, if your faith is in a feeling, it's going to fail. Because some days your feelings will be strong, but on other days your feelings are going to be very weak. You have to have faith. You ready? You have to have faith in God. That's where it has to be placed. And true faith for us, since we haven't seen God, is claimed by the promises of God, not to the premises or the preferences of some man. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's why it says in verse 3, notice on the screen, the writer of the Hebrews says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. And so some people have seen faith is believing in spite of evidence. Okay, I'll believe in spite of evidence. There's no evidence, I'll believe. Now, guys, nothing could be further from the truth. To believe in something despite or contrary to evidence is nothing more than superstition. So what I love here is what the author does. He gives us the assurance of true biblical faith, and he says two things. He says it's the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. And those are two parallel phrases that essentially mean the same thing, and one does build on another. It is not a full theological definition of faith. There wouldn't be time in this service to go through all of that. But it is the essence of faith. So listen to verse 1 in the New Living Translation. The writer says, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. So take that first phrase. Faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. That's good. Why is it good? Because faith has a substance. It is substantive. It has a foundation. It is something that is secure. It means firm, solid assurance. There's a foundation there. And if you put something beneath you and you can rest on that foundation, it's a support. It's a firm ground that you can stand on. So faith is not something you concoct in your own imagination. It's not fabricated by the mind. Faith, true biblical faith, has solid substance to it. That's why we can embrace, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the substance. That whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the object of our faith. That is the foundation of salvation. And that is the pathway from being lost to an eternal relationship with God in heaven. That's the essence of faith. It's substantive. It has a strong underlying foundation. Someone has very cleverly said that faith is putting all of your eggs in God's basket and then counting your blessings before they hatch. That's a great definition of faith. It's trusting God totally and knowing before you even see them hatch that God's blessings are going to be there. So that's the first phrase. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the second parallel to that says the evidence of things not seen. It's the same truth, but it just kicks it up a notch. It just builds a little more. And the word here for evidence means the satisfying conviction. The evidence, the satisfying conviction. And so that when I rest upon this conviction, it becomes something inside of me that is satisfying to me. It's a satisfying conviction based upon the promises of God. And the idea here is that faith acts upon the confidence, even though I can't fully see it yet in its fruition, the finished product. I don't see it all. It's not completely revealed yet. But a man of faith, a woman of faith, literally acts upon what he believes, even if you totally can't grasp it. It's something like going to the doctor or your pharmacist and getting medication. You don't understand all of the compounds that are in those pills, but you take them by faith, believing that the person that created them knows exactly what it took for you to be able to have. There's a story about a grocer, a guy that owned a grocery store. Now, this is old days now. Just imagine with me, maybe like Little House on the Prairie, I don't know. But he had a cellar door in the middle of his store, and there was a basement beneath, and that's where he would store all of his products. And when he needed to restock the shelves, he would take that lid off of that floor and climb down the ladder, get the product off the shelves, and bring it back up. One day, he was doing that when the store was not busy. And as he's down there getting the cans, he hears his little boy upstairs saying, "Daddy, where are you?" And the daddy looked up, and he could see his little boy very clearly because of the light in the window behind him. But the little boy couldn't see down in that dark hole. And he said, "Son, Daddy's down here. Jump down here to Daddy." And he said, "No, Daddy, I'm not going to jump down to you. I can't see you." And the daddy said, "Come on, son. You know I'm your daddy. You can hear my voice. Jump down to me." And that little boy, by faith, jumped down to his daddy. Though he couldn't see him, he could hear him. And he was caught safely, knowing that his father would take good care of him. The boy just jumped. So there was substance and there was conviction with that little boy and that dad that he was going to catch him. And that's the essence of faith. There has to be substance and there has to be conviction. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were put in the fiery furnace, those three Hebrew children. Nebuchadnezzar gave an order. They defied the order. The king says, "Well, if you defy my order, I'm going to throw you in this burning fiery furnace." So what do these three guys do? Do they obey Nebuchadnezzar rather than being thrown into the furnace? Or do they trust in the king that they cannot see? They opted to trust in the king that they could not see, but they know that he's there. They decided to put their faith in the one because they knew he was there even though they couldn't see him. And it changed everything for them. And it changed the king the next day also. That's how substantive faith really is. J. Oswald Sanders, the brilliant scholar, put it this way. He said, "Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as the present and the invisible is seen." So the fact check we need to bring into every situation is this: I serve a God who is bigger and more powerful than this virus or anything else this world can throw at me. There is nothing this world can put at us that's any bigger than our God. That's the essence of our faith. Then the second thing that I want you to see in these verses is found in verse 2, and that's the effect of faith. Once you embrace that faith, what's the effect of that faith? Notice in verse 2 what it says. It says, "For by it," that's talking about faith, "the elders obtained a good testimony." Now, pause just for a minute. What does that mean, "for by it the elders obtained a good testimony"? It could probably mean a couple of things. Number one, as it's translated here in the New King James Version that I'm using in this study today, it could mean that these people listed in Hebrews chapter 11, these Old Testament witnesses, Old Testament characters, left a good witness. That's what it could mean. The elders obtained a good testimony. In other words, they were a good example. They were a wonderful pattern for us to follow. Or it could mean something much deeper. It could mean that they were a good testimony, not just for us, but before God. Maybe the way they lived their life gave credence and testimony to God that wafted up into the heavens like a sweet aroma, if you will, to God in heaven, of God approving of their witness. And I want to tell you, that's probably what it means more than that they were witnesses for us. They were witnesses for God. Notice in verse 2 again. It says, "God gave his approval to the people in the days of old because of their faith." God gave the approval. The NIV says something very similar. And the idea that God approved of their life, and that's fully supported. In fact, if you would go down a couple verses with me, I want to read beginning in verse 5. It brings up Enoch as an example, and it's on the screen, but notice in verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony," or this witness, "that he pleased God." Again, it's pleasing God. Verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So, guys, the experience of people of faith is that they leave a good witness to the world, and God gives them a stamp of approval. They're pleasing to God, which, by the way, should be our motivation for everything that we do. We ought to live that way. Our motivation in life, according to the New Testament, is to live to the glory of God. I say this a lot, but did you know that everything God created, He created for His glory and gives Him glory, with the exception of mankind? The mountains, the Bible says, declare the glory of God. The angels declare the glory of God. Everything that God made gives God glory readily and availably, but we have to choose to live to His glory or give Him glory. Jesus, on His way to the cross, was glorifying God when He said, "Father, glorify Yourself. The time has now come that You will be glorified." So the idea that I'm going to live my life to please God, and this is the effect of faith. When you live a life of faith, my dear brother and sister, God is pleased. When we stretch out farther than we stretched before, maybe during this COVID-19 time, to believe God and to trust God more than believing the world and trusting in anything on this earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes these words, "We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God." That's our goal. That's our aim in all of life. Jesus said, I always do those things that are pleasing to Him. Don't you wish we could say that we always do those things that are pleasing to God? I can't say that. Now, like you, I'm working on it. And every day I pray that sanctification process, that maturing and growing in Christ is very beneficial. But Jesus could say it every day. He said, I always do those things that are pleasing to Him. But that's the effect of faith. When you have a life of faith, you leave a good witness and you get God's stamp of approval. I read a story about a group of entertainers in medieval ages in Europe. And they were traveling performers that would go from one village to another to perform their drama. There was no Broadway for them to go to. And perhaps they would do it in a town hall or in a tavern, and people would pay a small amount of money to watch them perform. And they were getting a little bit older, and they were getting farther out in the country, and it was a cold and dreary night. And they got to this one place that they were going to perform, and one of the young actors came in and said, "You know, no one's out there. There's only about two or three people in the entire auditorium." And he said, "Why don't we just cancel it? We've run out of money. We can't go any further than we've done. Why don't we just call it quits?" And one of the older and more wiser veterans of performance said, "Okay, maybe we'll call it quits. But why don't we go out tonight and perform like the house is full? Let's give it our very best. And just then after the play, we'll talk about breaking up and going back home." They went out, they couldn't see anything, into a dark cavern. They did the entire play to the best of their ability. When it came back in the room, the older man that had given that advice was handed a note, and the note simply said, "Thank you so much for the best entertainment I've had in a long time. You're king." Without them knowing it, the king of their province, the king of their country, had shown up there, and they gave that performance. It was an amazing thing. The king of the realm was just traveling through and happened to stop at the very same place. Boy, doesn't that change your motivation when you're singing or performing or living to an audience of one? When you're performing for God, and instead of worrying what others think about you and how you're performing in every other way, but that you're performing for the Lord, that I'm doing this for my king? Or would you have rather heard the king say, "Hey, why didn't you put your heart in it? Why didn't you do better? I gave you gifts. I gave you talent. I gave you ability. I gave you resources. Why didn't you do more with it?" That's the effect of faith. That's why Hebrews says, "For by it the elders obtain God's vote of approval," you might say in that verse. And when you live your life of faith, don't expect everyone in the world to give you approval. They're not going to cheer you on necessarily, but you'll have God's approval. But then comes the biggest question I'll ask you today. If you have God's approval, is that enough for you? Is it enough that God is approving of you the way you live your life, and you're not trying to live your life to get approval from others? Just for that audience of one, that it's going to be enough. You're not going to care who likes you or doesn't like you, or likes your life or doesn't like it. That's the benefit. And then there's another payoff, not only in this life, but there's heaven afterwards. There's home afterwards. I want to tell you, we sing songs like "The Sweet By and By" and "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder." Guys, those are heavenly songs. And we're not in heaven yet. If you read the book of Hebrews, the second half of this chapter we're looking at, you'll see how some saints were beaten and cut in two and tortured for their testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. You still have a welcoming committee, but it's not in this world. It's in the world to come. That's the essence of faith and the effect of faith. And then if you'll allow me, I just want to give you one more component, and that is the great example of faith. And that great example of faith we'll find in a moment in verse 3. This is where he gives several examples down through the next verses, but he begins with the grand example. And here's the example. Notice in verse 3 what it says. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, there's a whole lot in that verse. And again, before giving any personal, private examples, the author gives this colossal public example of faith in the creation of the world. And he is assuming, the writer to the Hebrews does not believe there's an agnostic there, he does not believe there's an evolutionist there. He is believing that they believe in the creation narrative, the creation story. And by faith, we understand that these worlds were created, framed by the word of God. Now, it doesn't say we understand the world, singular, was framed by God's word, but the worlds, the universe of God. In other words, by faith, we understand that the universe was created, the physical universe was created. And here's what he's saying. You Hebrews, you Jewish people, already have a certain kind of faith. You already believe that God created the universe. And you believe this even though you weren't there when it happened. The only way you're certain of it, you rely on it, is because it was revealed to you. The Word of God tells that to you. And the Word of God speaks to us. The Holy Spirit amplifies it in our heart and convicts us and brings us to a point of understanding. How do we know the world was made? How do we know the universe was created? By scientific observation? I don't think so, because no scientist was there when it happened. Do we understand it by laboratory experiment? No, because we can't duplicate the original set of circumstances that were in place when God created. We believe it by faith. We believe it because it was revealed by God. We believe it because Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God created out of nothing everything. God spoke the world into existence. And the prime example, before he goes down and gives us lists of names that you can read this week after this service, he gives us the biggest example of all, and he says, this is the creation of the world. And it's God's design. So what the author of the book of Hebrews would be saying is, now it's your move. It's your move to embrace faith, even if you do not fully understand it. It's appealing and wonderful enough to leave a good testimony, and it will please God. So what are you doing with it? I'll tell you what you're doing with it right now. You're exercising it. As you go through these days and your testimonies to your neighbors, your testimonies to your family, your testimonies to the goodness of God as you read your Bible daily, as you pray every single day, as you reach out to Him, it's strengthening your muscles and you're getting stronger. But I want to ask you an honest question. Are you in need of a fact checkup? Are you in need of a time as a believer where you've been allowing your doubts to cause you to doubt your beliefs? Are you in need of a tune-up where anxiety seems to be overwhelming you? The Bible says the redeemed of the Lord say so. Guys, talk to yourself. Remind yourself of who you are in Jesus Christ. Because as you do that, faith is a muscle that needs to be exercised and implemented. And that's what exercises faith, what we're going through, struggles and hardships and uncertainty and hard times. And so I'm praying that God will let you grow stronger during this time. But then for others of you that are watching or listening or tuning in today, you aren't even living a life of faith at all. Some of you haven't even engaged with God yet at all. You need to know that to walk this pattern of faith, you need to engage God personally. Your parents' faith will not work. Your siblings' faith will not work. It has to be you personally. It's a personal commitment. And God loves you. And maybe during this time, God is trying to get your attention. Maybe before you would have never taken time to listen to a service just like this. And you have a choice from this moment until you take your last breath on this earth as God draws you to respond to Him. But my friend, once you draw that last breath and you die, then you'll be into eternity. And you will live with the consequences of decisions you made or did not make while you're on this earth. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. I can't say it strongly enough. I cannot say it with more love and compassion to you. That if you do not know Jesus Christ, today is the day, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, that you would respond to Him. Jesus would say, you're either for me or you're against me. And He's giving you an opportunity, my friend, right now to be able to accept Him. And as you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you, it's like He's saying, jump, I'll catch you. I'm God. I will not drop you. I'll never let you go. He says, I stand at your heart's door and I knock. If you'll open the door, I will come in. And today I want to give you that opportunity to pray and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. And I want to give you an opportunity to pray with me right now. Would you close your eyes and just pray with me this prayer right now? It's a prayer of surrender. It's simply saying, God, I don't know all about you. Jesus, I don't understand all of it. But I thank you for going to the cross and dying for my sins, that I can have forgiveness in my past, peace in the present, and promise for a future. It's saying, Lord, I want to do that. I want to do it by faith because the Bible says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is a faith step. And as you pray it, written on the Word of God is the promise. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. So would you pray these words? Dear Heavenly Father, as much as I know how, I ask the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. Jesus, I believe what you did on the cross is sufficient for me. Change my life, mold me, and make me the person you want me to be. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, I want to know about it. I want you to contact me. You can simply reach out to me. Here's my email address on the screen. Pastor Frank, all one word, pastorfrank@genoachurch.org. And if you'll write me, as several have in the past weeks after accepting Christ, we'll send you some material to help you get started right in your Christian walk. We'll point you in directions of how you can get plugged in if you live in the Central Ohio area with many wonderful small groups and people that can give you direction and help you grow. But it's the greatest decision that you've ever made, trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I'm here all alone, but I'm clapping as hard as I can clap for your decision to accept Jesus Christ.